How many of you out there are looking forward to getting new clothes for Christmas? You can raise your hands high. It's okay. It's not like a weird thing, and I'm not going to make you stand up and model anything. Okay. when I was a kid, that was the worst. You know, you didn't want new clothes, especially like socks or anything practical. You know, I don't mind it so much now because I know that I need new clothes from time to time. My problem is that I am virtually useless when it comes to picking out clothes for my wife or for any other people, or to be honest, for myself. Usually, I have a regular fashion consultant at First Alliance Church. I think it's her spiritual gift. Unfortunately, this person has moved out of the area, and I don't see her very often. That's Katie Taumann. Katie was here last week, and she put her stamp of approval on my shirt and tie combo, which really kind of brightened up my day, made me feel very good about myself for a time. But this, a couple years ago, I walked into church just to say hi to her because she was back in from college or whatever it was, and she literally said to me, before saying hi or anything, don't ever wear that shirt again. And it's really funny. This is really sad in a way, but I never have. I saw it yesterday in my closet. It's just kind of a faded tan shirt that makes me look like I'm, you know, not even half there. And I saw it, and I thought about Katie, and I have not worn that shirt since then. I don't watch a lot of television anymore, so when I use a television program as an illustration, sometimes it's something rather old. Not old like Car 54, Where Are You Old, but old like, you know, 15 years ago or whatever. So I didn't want to, but as I thought of my topic for this morning, I could not help but think of an old classic reality show. It's popular enough that most of you have probably seen it at some point, but it was called What Not to Wear. Remember that one? If you haven't seen it, What Not to Wear, there was always a regular, you know, person on the street type person, usually a woman, but occasionally a man, who was just an awful dresser. And their friends, this is kind of mean, their friends would nominate them, you know, for a total clothing makeover, and these two fashion consultants would come down from New York, Stacy and Clinton, and they would come into town, and they would basically kidnap the person and put them through a crash course in fashion. And there was always one really dramatic scene about halfway through the show where there's a big trash can in a sort of dressing room environment, and Stacy is going through the person's old clothing, which they've had to bring in, and throwing basically all of it into the trash. And you can see the emotional distress on the face of this guy or girl. And sometimes they even try to go dumpster diving for their old, ugly, ratty clothes to save them, and Stacy and Clinton have to almost tackle them to keep them from reaching the trash can. And then, of course, things change, and by the end of the show, this former fashion troll has now seen the light of day and learned how to dress herself, and she buys all new clothes with the $5,000 they give her for showing up. And then at the end, there's a party, and she appears in a big reveal for all of her friends. And at the end of the show, the person always says the same thing, and this is where I get kind of eye-rolling sometimes, but she says, "This is the new me," right? Armed with this new style and this new fashion sense and this new wardrobe, I feel like a whole new person. And I'm more confident, and I'm more energetic, and I'm going to get a better job, and all this other stuff's going to happen, and I am just a whole new person. And of course, I'm looking at the television every time like, you're not a whole new person. You're just wearing some different clothes. That's all. However, hang on to that for a second, because I would like to suggest to you that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something very relevant and important in that fashion makeover idea, because you, as a believer in Jesus, have at your disposal a set of clothing that if you put it on will actually make you a whole new person, for real. So turn with me to Ephesians 4 and I will prove it to you, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the verses in a couple of minutes. But we've been talking for the last few weeks about identity. We've been talking about how many of us kind of live our lives pretending to be somebody else or something that we're not, and how knowing who we really are in Christ, can free us to live real, authentic, honest lives before God, before ourselves, and before other people. We went on to talk about the relationship between identity and idolatry. We talked about how there are certain things in our lives, sometimes even good things, that can become so all-important to us that losing them can cause us to give up on life, and how that's a problem and we have to deal with those things. We've talked about identity and image, how knowing that we are hidden with Christ in God can actually free us to live before others without having to project a false, self-sufficient image. And then last week, and I apologize, we had a technical failure, so if you missed it, this is the one of the weeks that will not be available on the podcast. I'm sorry. But last week, we talked about identity and humility, how knowing that we are already accepted by God and, in fact, exalted in Christ can free us to take the lowest place instead of the highest place, and can free us to selflessly serve other people without worrying about our own reputation and rights. Now, today we're going to finish up this series by talking about identity and holy living. Identity and holy living. And we're going to see a new twist here. Actually, it's been there the whole time, but we're going to see it very deliberately today. We're about to discover that as Christians, we actually have two identities. We actually have two identities. There's a lot going on in Ephesians 4. It's a big, long chapter. Paul starts out the first half, the first 16 verses, Paul gives us this very upper-level, exalted vision of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And he particularly talks about our unity, how there is one church, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And even though we are different from one another in the way that God has made us and gifted us, we come together into the church to form one beautiful whole. And Paul, it's just awesome, awesome, the first 16 verses, and Paul is painting this beautiful picture. But then in verse 17, he changes gears. And he gets really very down to earth and just uber practical here, very practical. He talks about exactly what it looks like to be in the body of Christ. He talks about how Christians should behave, and he tells us some things that we should not do and some things that we should do in very, very specific situations. And I want to read this part of the chapter, starting in verse 17. We'll read a bunch of verses here, but hang in there. You'll receive a blessing from this, and even if you don't pay attention to me the rest of the time, maybe the Lord will say something to you as I'm reading his word. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as Paul begins to talk about how Christians should live, he begins by pointing out some rather obvious things. He reminds them of how the pagan people of Ephesus are living all around them. And in language here that might even remind you of Romans 1, how darkened in their minds and hardened in their hearts, these godless people in Ephesus have gotten so involved in all kinds of sinfulness, especially sexual immorality and impurity. And if you read about the culture of ancient Ephesus, and if you look at some of the archaeological findings, just the types of idols and the statues that have come up that the people were worshiping, it's pretty obvious that this culture was openly very immoral, especially with regard to sexuality, and maybe even proud of it. And Paul says, in effect, in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, he says, look, if you have any concept at all of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, you'll know that Christians are no longer to live like that. These very obvious forms of sexual immorality are kind of a no-brainer, but Paul still feels the need to at least mention them because they provide the most obvious visible difference between worldly behavior and the kind of life that a Christian can expect to be living. And maybe today, like in Ephesus, I don't know, but it's not so much of a no-brainer anymore for us, right? That God's design for sex involves a man and a woman in the context of a committed marriage relationship. So we dare not skip over verses 18 and 19 because they remind us of that truth, which used to be a given for those who profess to follow Jesus and still should be, regardless of what is happening in the world around us. But Paul doesn't stay there for long. He spends a lot more time and goes into a lot more detail in verses 25 and following, talking about some more subtle differences. And these have to do with how Christians treat other people, particularly how we treat one another. And that takes us all the way to the end of the chapter. But in between, we have verses 22 to 24. And these verses are connected to both the first part and the second part by sentence structure on the front end and by this big therefore in verse 25 on the other end. And in fact, the three verses, 22 through 24, are really the linchpin that holds together this entire passage. And here is where Paul is talking fashion. He's saying what not to wear and what to wear. He's using the language of changing clothes. He says, put off this old clothing, the old self, the old man, the old nature. We have different terms for it in the New Testament. And put on the new self. Same language. So when it comes, this is important, when it comes to battling our sinful desires, overcoming the tendencies of our fallen nature, here's what we have to remember. Winning this battle is not a matter of just trying harder. It's not a matter of somehow working up enough moral power to turn over a new leaf. Because it's not about a new leaf. It's about a new life, which is different. And I know I've said this many times before, but I'm going to say it again. You're even going to see it on the screen. Jesus didn't die to make people better. He died to make people new. And Paul says the Christian, in effect, has two identities. An old self that has a tendency built in for sin and selfish behavior. And then there's a new nature or a new self that actually has a power that we did not have before we became believers in Jesus. The power to obey God, not just on the outside where people can see, but from the heart. In the power of the Holy Spirit, who is actually forming the character of Jesus inside of us. And Paul compares these two selves, if you will, to two outfits we have the opportunity to put on. Just like we put on our clothes when we get dressed in the morning. He says, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been born again by an act of the Holy Spirit, and that means that there is, supernaturally, this has come into your life, there is a new you. There is a new you that you have the ability to activate. Now, the old you and the new you look alike. You pretty much look the same. In fact, this new you probably has a similar personality and sense of humor and a lot of other things to the old you. They're the same in many ways. It's just that your two selves have very different sets of tendencies and reflexes, in a sense, when it comes to how to live life, how to make decisions, and also how to treat other people. And in verses 25 to 32, we'll come back to 22 to 24, but in verses 25 to 32, Paul gives us some very helpful and very practical specific guidance on how to recognize the difference between our two natures, between our two selves, and to know basically which one we're wearing at any given time. So if you look at these verses and you get kind of column A and column B, you can sort of figure out where you're at by looking at what's going on inside of you. So in verse 25, for instance, we learn that the old self has a tendency to be dishonest. Maybe because it doesn't want to look bad, maybe because it wants to avoid conflict, or maybe just because for any number of reasons it's easier not to tell the whole truth sometimes. On the other hand, the new self recognizes that speaking the truth is vital to having real relationships with other people, especially those in the body of Christ. So the new self desires honesty and authenticity and is interested in getting to the truth and not just glossing over it. Verses 26 and 27, we see the old self likes to hold on to anger because it's kind of fun to hold on to anger, right? Kind of let it simmer. But the new self doesn't like that. The new self is anxious to resolve conflicts and misunderstandings. And it wants to not paper over the anger, but diffuse it in godly ways. In fact, to do that as soon as possible, even before the sun goes down on that day, to deal with it. Verse 28 reminds us that our old self is willing to, he uses the word steal, but is willing to take advantage of people if necessary. The old self will take advantage, for instance, of your customers and your employers by maybe cutting corners at work and things like that. The old self may even take things that doesn't belong to him or her. And whatever happens, that old self wants to make sure that his needs are fully met before he ever thinks about helping anybody else, because it's me first to the old self. On the other hand, there's this new self, and this new self actually has a generous spirit and a desire in there somewhere to help others that will lead a person to deny his own desires and help somebody else out, not because he wants people to applaud him or appreciate him, but because he's actually learning how to love other people and put them before himself. Verse 29, the old self is addicted to negative talk and probably likes to use, or possibly likes to use, filthy or abusive language at times. And he will go off on people at a moment's notice. Meanwhile, the new self knows that the purpose of communication is not for the person speaking, but for the person listening. The purpose of communication is to build the other person up. So the new self does not want to vent all of his anger, even if it makes him feel better. He's not going to share all that he's thinking. Instead, he will quite naturally speak the truth in love, trying to say what is best for the other person to hear, what will really help the other person. Then in verses 30 and 31, it gets more general with the language here. But basically, and we can talk more about grieving the Holy Spirit another time, but basically the old self is unkind and nasty and unforgiving, while the new self actually longs to be kind to others and wants to offer forgiveness, even though forgiveness is sometimes a hard thing to offer. And I hope you notice some of the language that I use there. Words like desire, tendency, willingness, wants to, longing for. Because the new self doesn't just act differently on the outside. He actually feels differently on the inside. His attitudes and motivations are actually based on love. He's not being shallow or hypocritical when he allows, when he shows generosity and kindness and forgiveness to others. He's actually being himself or herself. You see, for the new self, being real and being godly are actually the same thing, because the new self is becoming new from the inside out. This is the kind of a supernatural and just revolutionary obedience that we have access to if we're truly believers in the Lord Jesus. We can do this. And if you look inside of yourself today and you have no evidence whatsoever that any of this is ever going on, that you don't have any at all new desires or tendencies anywhere in your life, or no distaste for the sin that you used to love so much, then you may need to kind of check back and see whether your faith is really in Jesus or is in something else. At the same time, I know that some of you are going to ask a question sort of like this, and it's very legitimate. You say, look, I know that I'm a Christian. I know my faith is in Christ. I know that I have forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus and through Jesus alone. But if I'm honest, these new desires that you're talking about, they seem so puny and weak compared to the old desires, because those are really strong. And even when I do seem to have some good motives, and even when I do, you know, feel my heart actually really wanting to obey God and love other people some, even when that happens, I don't always follow through. How can I call myself a Christian when it seems like I've made so little progress at this thing? Anyone ever feel like that? Let me give you two answers to that question. First of all, you might be doing some dumpster diving. And what I mean is going back and putting on your old clothes that were at the bottom of that trash can. Why do people like old clothes? It's easy, right? Why? Because they're comfortable. That's why. We're used to them. We've had them for as long as we remember, and even though they're just nasty in a lot of ways, we feel more natural when we're wearing them. You have that old pair of sweats. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Whereas we're not that comfortable putting on new clothes. I know that when I get a pair of shoes, like especially dress shoes, they hurt. Maybe not hurt, but they don't feel that great. They're pretty stiff, and it takes a while before they become comfortable. Why? Because I have to break them in. It's quite possible that you haven't broken in your new nature yet, and it takes some doing, because the things that your new nature wants to do, those clothes are not always that comfortable. The new desires and tendencies are real, but it doesn't make them any easier to follow up on. It's uncomfortable to think about giving sacrificially to someone who may not deserve your generosity. It's uncomfortable to let go of an offense and forgive someone when you're used to hanging on to that thing so you have something to hold over their head later. It's uncomfortable to respond to an insult with a gentle word, especially when you have that zinger ready, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. For a while, it will feel unnatural, but you have to be willing to fight through it because this is important. God provides you with this new self. This is all from Jesus, but he doesn't put it on for you. This is not something God will do for you. You have to choose to do this. That's why there's a command here. And sometimes the choice feels a little bit weird. But there's something else you need to know. It's over in Colossians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. We're going to go there later. But there's a passage in Colossians that is very, very similar to this one in Ephesians, which makes sense because Paul seems to have written them both at the same time during his same prison stay. And Paul's got a slightly different emphasis in Colossians, so sometimes he takes a slightly different approach. And over in Colossians 3, when Paul talks about putting on the new self, he says this. He says, the new self is being renewed in the image of its creator. Being renewed in the image of its creator. In other words, the new self is still developing. The new self is still, in some ways, in need of renewal. Nobody goes from being a new Christian to being super Christian overnight. Amen? It's a growing process, and the new nature, the new self that you now have living inside of you, itself is not really a finished product. This person is becoming more and more holy, more and more holy, more and more loving, more and more generous, more and more compassionate, more and more Christ-like, and, here's the key, more and more powerful in your life over time. As long as you continue to use this new person and do not keep your new self on the shelf, right? And just because you still mess up, just because you make mistakes and even slip into old sinful habits from time to time, does not necessarily mean that you have abandoned the new you. Don't be discouraged. The Christian life is a journey. Yes, you should be going in a direction, but it's going to take a little while. God has provided everything you need when you fall to get back up again, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you go back to your closet and make sure that you're wearing the new self that Christ provided for you when he died for you and did away with all of your sins as far as the east is from the west. Okay, last question. And this is often the last question with so many lessons we learn from the Bible, and it's also one of the most dangerous questions, and I'll tell you why at the end. The question is how? How? All right, you've told us to do all this stuff, you know, okay, I understand. How do we put on the new self? Because obviously this is figurative language. You know, you're not like, is it Jackie Chan who had the tuxedo he'd put on and turn into like a super guy all of a sudden? We don't have anything like that. There isn't really a literal suit of clothing at home that makes us a new person, no matter what they say on what not to wear. There must be some way of putting this into effect and wearing this new self. Well, how do I do it? I think the place to look is right in the middle of that key passage. In between verses 22 and 24, we have verse 23, which tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The Colossians passage has a similar verse, and there are so many places in the New Testament where we find out that when it comes to living this new life in Christ, our minds are of utmost importance. This verse may have reminded you of a more famous verse over in Romans 12:2, where it says that we are to be transformed by what, you know, by the renewing of our minds. Why is the mind so important when it comes to making progress and being more like Jesus? You know that In the greatest commandment in the Bible, God tells us to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, among other things, right? And when we think about loving God with our minds, that word there means intellect. And so we often think about our intellect, developing our ability to think and reason and maybe even studying hard in school to glorify God and developing our minds. And that's how we glorify God and love God with our minds. And that's true. That's part of it. But the word for mind here is a little more general in its meaning. This verse is not about being a great thinker. It's about thinking about the right things. And notice it's not just the mind, it's the spirit of your mind, which means the spirit that governs or controls your mind. This is not about how smart you are. It's not even about how wise you are. It's about what are you thinking about all the time? What is the operating system that is always active inside your head? What software is running there even now? Right? For instance, in Romans 13:14, we are told to clothe ourselves. Wow, there it is. Clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And of course, when we see a verse like that, we immediately might think back to the obvious sexual immorality of verses 18 to 19. And of course, if you fill your mind with sexually explicit words or images, of course that's going to have an effect on how you think and ultimately how you live and also how likely you are to want to put on that new nature. But this holds true in other areas as well. And some of us need to stop fooling ourselves. If we are subjecting our minds to a continual stream of negativity and sarcasm and ridicule and conflict as we scroll down through our favorite internet sites day after day, or if we continually indulge in violent or disturbing media content, or for that matter, even if we spend most of our time just filling up our brains with empty pop culture, then we are at best training our minds to ignore our new natures, and at worst, making our minds hostile to our new natures. It happens. Garbage in, garbage out. It's not a verse, but it's a concept that's biblical. During my sabbatical, I like to read spy novels, okay? I don't read the gory, horrible kinds of spy novels that have all explicit scenes and all that, but I like to read spy novels. But for almost three months, as soon as my sabbatical started, I finished the one I was working on, and then I just cut it out for 3 months. And it's weird. You know, I felt myself changing. I felt the software, you know, rebooting. I sensed the new nature becoming stronger because of what I was putting into my mind and what I wasn't putting into my mind. But beyond that, okay, think of the places that your mind likes to go when you're stressed out, especially if other people have stressed you out, which is probably where most of your stress comes from. Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun to sit there and think of the zingers you wish you could lay on those people who are hurting you by acting like jerks? Haven't you told them many times what you think of them in your brain? Isn't it fun to rehearse those clever cutting words you'll probably never have the courage to say, but at least you can say them in your mind? Isn't it kind of natural to dwell on the things that other people have that you don't and get bitter about it? Isn't it really easy to muse about how you're always surrounded by idiots and no one can ever get anything right around here? I know, that's a common, boy, yeah, there are a lot of people, that's all we think about. I'm surrounded by idiots. Everybody always messes up. Everybody always gets everything wrong. That's not a good place to live. It can be a fun place to live sometimes because it makes you feel better because you're not an idiot and everybody else is. But it's not a good place to stay. Is it natural when someone has offended you? Isn't it just to just sit there and, if they've hurt you, just to soak in the bitterness? These are the mind habits, the mind patterns that verse 23 is calling us to recognize and consciously walk away from. When Philippians 4 tells us, Philippians 4:8 is the famous verse where it says we're supposed to let our minds dwell on whatever is noble and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. Certainly, it's not just talking about the beautiful world around us and beautiful music and beautiful art and things like that. It is talking about that. But isn't it also talking about love and gratitude and kindness and generosity and forgiveness and those things that have a beauty that's a little bit of a beauty of a different kind? Because those things are beautiful as well, aren't they? And yes, it takes a conscious effort on our parts. It doesn't happen automatically to think like that. But when we do begin to see a shift in our thinking, we will find out that the ability to follow up on our good thoughts is actually real because God has put it into us in that new self. It's just a matter of deciding to put on some new clothes at that point. Now, before I let you go, there's something I need to make sure you understand, and this is why the how question is so dangerous. Because at the end of every message, it's always really good to ask, well, how am I supposed to do all this? But then when you get into how, you get into lists, you get into commands, you get into principles, you get into do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the last thing I ever want to do to you is just throw a bunch of rules and principles at you. Because if you walk out of here today and all you heard me saying was do this and don't do this, then I have not helped you. In fact, I've actually hurt you. This First Alliance Church does not exist to produce a bunch of legalistic Christians who know how to obey principles. Or even worse, a bunch of moralistic non-Christians who know how to obey principles and look like Christians. We want to become people who are transformed, being transformed, not by our own efforts and goodness, but by the love of Jesus. So whatever you do, okay, don't tune out for the last couple of minutes here. What I want to say to you is this. Here's what I want to say, and I'll say it, I guess, but we can't do anything about it now. Don't ever read Ephesians 4 by itself. Don't ever read Ephesians 4 without first looking back at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Because while Ephesians 4 tells you how to live, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, that tells you who you are. And you need to know that first. But since we don't have enough time for that, let me take you to a beautiful shortcut, okay? This isn't all Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, but I love this. Go over to the companion passage in Colossians. Colossians 3, 12 is where it starts. Colossians 3, 12. In the passage in Colossians, when Paul says to put on the new self, he breaks it out for us. He tells us a bunch of things that are part of this wardrobe that we're supposed to be putting on, which is kind of cool. And it starts in verse 12, and he says, Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them all. I'll stop there, because I don't want to just go into all that. But I want you to notice something, how we opened up verse 12. Verses are some words that we often just skip over. Did you notice that before Paul told us what to do, he told us who we were? Did you notice that? Slow down and take in that first phrase, one idea at a time. Put on, therefore, as those chosen by God, holy and beloved. Church family, this is what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. Chosen. Chosen. Remember, Christian, you didn't like sign up for salvation. God came after you. He took the initiative. He has chosen you for himself, and he has chosen you to be in Christ, which means he has included you in a story that is far bigger than your own life. Holy. Christian, you're being right with God. This is the most important thing you might hear me say all day. Your being right with God is not a matter of what you do or what you don't do. Because the operative word in the Christian life is not do or don't. It is done. D-O-N-E. You're right with God not because of anything you have done or do or don't do, but because of what Christ, Jesus Christ, has already done. It is his obedience that makes you right with God, not your own. He has already accomplished your salvation by his life and death and resurrection. You are already holy in the eyes of God, covered in Christ, if you're a believer. Amen. And then lastly, beloved. Or beloved, if you like to say it like that. And we've been through all this. Until I know that there's someone out there who knows everything about me and still loves me, then I don't let go of my idols and I don't take off my mask. I know how the old self loves to hide behind those things. But the truth is, Christian, he knows it all. He knows it all. He knows stuff you don't even know about yourself. And he loves you anyway. And that truth is much more powerful and transforming than any command or principle that I can lay on you today. The principles are there, but that's not where the power comes from. Christian, let's close with this. You have a lot of good reasons not to sin. Lots of them. But maybe the best one of all is this. It's just not who you are. It's just not who you are. Amen. And you have a lot of good reasons to obey God. But probably the best one of all is this. Because that's what Christ does. And if you're a believer, then you're in Christ. So why would you not obey God? Isn't that simple? Not easy, but simple. Whatever else you are, remember this. When it comes to your identity, Christian, whatever else you are, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. That's who you are. It's who you are. Let's pray.